Father, thank you for your word. We know it's precious and important because it's your word, and yet, Father, it's hot. And so we pray that you will help us to focus and to concentrate despite discomfort and inconvenience. And Father, we pray that we'll be able to do that because of the precious word it is that we're trying to focus on. And Father, we pray the result is that those of us who maybe don't trust Jesus yet might be led to trust him. Those of us who do might be led to grab hold even more enthusiastically of the great vision that he is implementing in this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the third time that I've preached on this passage on Vision Sunday at the beginning of February. God willing, I'll preach a new message on the same passage this time next year. And I pick it because it is literally God's vision for his people. God doesn't give us a vision statement, he gives us an actual vision. And it's a vision that is magnificent, it's a vision that is epic, it's a vision that is rich. And it's a vision that's filled with some very practical implications that say a lot into the situation that we're in right now at St. Mark's. And this year, as we look at the vision, I want to focus on the beginning bit, on the great multitude that's pictured in this vision, and I want to tease out some of those important and concrete implications for us as we seek to honour God as a parish. And I want to explore those things by reflecting on three questions about this great multitude, which coincidentally correspond to the three questions on the outline that you probably got on the way in. What do they have in common? What do they not have in common? How many are there? Firstly, what do they have in common? Well, have a look at verse 9. They're all wearing white robes and holding palm branches. These are symbols of victory and symbols of joy. This is a great crowd of people who are all celebrating a great victory. And then look at verse 10. In verse 10, they're all shouting together, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They all know God as their Saviour. They all know the Lamb, Jesus, as their Saviour. And then in verse 14, have a look at verse 14. We learn, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They're people who have been through some difficult times, but they've maintained their trust in Jesus the Lamb. And his blood, his death, that's the reason that they're now dressed for victory and celebration. His death has made them clean from sin. And so now they can stand before the throne of God, not with terror as sinful people, but with joy as forgiven people. What do they have in common? They all know God as their Saviour. They all know the Lamb, Jesus, as their Saviour, and they rejoice in it. God is at work in the world right now. He's at work right now fulfilling that vision of that great multitude of people saved by the blood of Jesus who rejoice in God their Saviour. Right now, he is leading people to faith in Christ. He's leading them to the washing clean from sin that Jesus' death achieves. Right now, God is leading people from an eternity in hell to an eternity without pain or mourning or tears, an eternity where they get to drink the waters of eternal life and enjoy God's service forever, which is perfect freedom. God has done that for many, many of the people sitting in this room. For some of you, he's done it relatively recently, hasn't he? That's what God is doing in the world right now. And I have to say that today is a day when the idea of drinking the living waters is a very, very appealing one. That's what God's doing, though. How's he doing it? How's he doing it? What's God's strategy for turning this vision into reality? What's the process? What's the tool that God uses to do this work? It's kind of shocking, really. He uses the words of his people. He uses the words of his people. Those who already belong to that great multitude, they tell other people about the Saviour and they invite them to trust him too, and some of them do. If you want God's strategy for achieving his vision in a bullet point, and as a former management consultant, that's the sort of thing that warms my heart. If you want it in a bullet point, it's there. You can't go past Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The faith that leads to the joy in God that we find here in Revelation 7, it comes through hearing someone speak the word of Christ. The faith that leads someone to be washed by Jesus' blood, to be made new, it comes through someone hearing somebody else speak about Jesus and what he has done. It's ultimately God's Spirit who speaks to people and does this work. But the Spirit, he chooses to do it through human words about Jesus. We see that in 1 Peter 1:12. And you see it again and again in the New Testament. And so if you read through the book of Acts or the opening chapters of, the opening chapter of Colossians, or if you read 1 Corinthians 2, or if you read Galatians 3, how does God gather the great, saved, washed multitude in this vision? What's God's strategy for turning this vision of a great multitude into reality? He uses the words of his people. Those who already belong to the great multitude, they tell other people about the Saviour and they invite them to trust him too, and some of them do. Friends, he uses my words and he uses your words. What a great privilege that is. What a privilege. Those who already belong to the great multitude, we get to be his instrument for adding other people to the great multitude. He uses us. What a great privilege that is. And what a great tragedy it is that so many people who know lots about Jesus don't see it that way. What a great tragedy it is that so many people seem to be too embarrassed, too ashamed of their Saviour to sing his praises outside the confines of a building like this. Friends, are you proud of God? Are you proud of God? Do you like being one of his saved people? Do you like it? Are you glad to be part of that great multitude that God is gathering? Are you humbly thankful to Jesus, who was willing to shed his blood to make you clean from sin? Friends, do you truly believe that praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever? Do you believe that? Then surely you are a person who wants to share those things with other people. Surely. Surely you want to act to do that. Given the vision and the strategy of God that we see here, surely we couldn't be anything but a parish of people working to bring the message of the Saviour to the people around us, the people that we know. And we've got some structures to help us do that. And so that's why the way that we do church is designed to make it as easy as possible to invite someone without compromising on what church is as the body of Christ. And if you're here today as an unbeliever, we want you to feel welcome. Maybe a bit warm today, but we want you to feel warmly welcomed. We want to give you every opportunity to hear and understand the message of Jesus, because it's an amazing message. We run events. We run men's events and women's events and other events that provide a chance for people here who are part of that great multitude to invite our friends and our family and our neighbours to hear the news about Jesus, or maybe to hear something of the difference Jesus makes in a way that gets them thinking, provokes other conversations afterwards. Every week we make copies of Luke's Gospel available. I had one up here and somebody stole it. We make, presumably to give to somebody, but we have copies of Luke's Gospel available in the foyer that you can take to read for yourself if you want to know more about Jesus, or that you can take to give to somebody else who you think might read it. It's got the essential Jesus written on the front of it. You'll find Chinese copies of John's Gospel out there in the foyer as well, that they can be given away. We schedule a course we call Jesus an Introduction regularly, so that you can invite someone to come and do it with you, or so you could come and do it. We're doing one right now at the moment on Sunday afternoons. Rick, our associate pastor, and I, we're available to do Jesus an Introduction one-on-one with people or with a couple in a lounge room, because people can't sometimes do Sunday afternoons. I'm doing that right now with the mate of someone from this congregation and a couple of people who work with someone from this congregation. These are structures that we have in place to try and provide ways for you to give people a chance to hear the message of Jesus, even if you don't feel equipped to tell them yourselves. But I have to say that unless we're willing to pay for a staff the size of a couple of football teams, then that can't be the whole picture, can it? If our parish is going to make a meaningful contribution to that great multitude, then we all have to be involved. We all have to have a go. And people sometimes, I don't know, they get scared by that. Don't worry if there are questions you can't answer. That's just a fantastic opportunity to have a follow-up conversation. Say, I don't know, I'll find out. And then the staff, we're here to back you up or chuck it around with the people in your weekly growth group. Sometimes, you know, people are afraid that if I'm open about my faith, other people are going to react negatively. If that's you, get over it. Sometimes they will. It's true, sometimes they will. But Jesus took nails for you. I reckon you can take a little bit of social awkwardness for him. But most of the time, they won't. Julie, my wife, I didn't ask her if I could do this one, but I'm... Julie, my wife, she's a trooper at this sort of stuff. She's, you know, the mum's mafia that forms around the school gate and at the swimming pool. Julie's a member of the mum's mafia. But she invites all of them to everything. And very few of them come to anything. But, you know, even the ones who, you know, nobody's hostile about it. And she's had a heap of really useful little conversations about Jesus with people who, you know, aren't that interested, and yet it happens. Maybe you don't feel like you've got the words to tell somebody about Jesus. Who do you need to be? Shakespeare? Memorise John chapter 3 verse 16. Write that down if you don't know John chapter 3 verse 16. If you can memorise that, you can tell someone the good news about Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you can remember those words, if you understand those words, you can tell somebody the gospel about Jesus. If you can't remember them, you tattoo them on your arm or something. Ink is very street creddy today. So that's all you need. Will you pray? Will you pray for opportunities to point people in the direction of Jesus? Will you pray for opportunities to talk about what God means to you, and then will you look around for those opportunities? Because he answers those prayers. We ask people questions about the things that they say, about what they think about what's going on in the world. If you do that, those opportunities will come. And be encouraged that as you do, the Holy Spirit, he is using them. Even if you think the words that come out of your mouth are feeble and ineffective, by themselves, the words that come out of your mouth are feeble and ineffective. The words that come out of my mouth by themselves are feeble and ineffective. But the thing about God is, he loves to demonstrate his amazing power by doing awesome and outrageous things with feeble and ineffective tools. He's like MacGyver. Do you remember MacGyver? God's like MacGyver, who can break open the prison cell with a roll of duct tape and a box of Jats. You know, our God doesn't need flash tools to do flash things. And can I add a special plea for this congregation in particular? If you're a mature Christian person, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, if you've matured in your faith, come and do visitation with me. I know it can feel scary. I understand you're afraid people might think you're a JW, but they don't, and it works. We can talk about, you know, building relationships as being the key to evangelism all we want, but the reality is a handful of people knocking on doors with a St. Mark's brochure with a Freddo attached to it has brought more people through a Jesus and Introduction course than any other single source. In terms of stage of life, the demographics in this congregation are the demographics of our local area. It can only be helpful if it's this congregation knocking on doors with a smile and a brochure and a Freddo. But at the moment, it largely isn't. If you've got kids and they're an issue, just come along with the kids. We'll find you a flat street. We'll send somebody else on the hilly street. Send one of you, the other one can come the next week. Visitation is an effective connecting strategy. And it's led to many opportunities to share the word of Christ with people, not normally on their doorstep, but later on down the track. Give it a go. Because God's people speaking God's word about Jesus, that's how God gathers this great multitude of people who all know God, who all know the Lamb Jesus as their Saviour, and who rejoice in that. That's what they have in common. What do they not have in common? And the points get shorter. What do they not have in common? Well, they're not all from the same background, are they? They're from every nation, tribe, people, and language. One of the big issues that the first Christians had to work through was, hey, God doesn't only want to save Jews. God doesn't only want to save people like me either. God's vision involves bringing people into his great multitude from all different cultural backgrounds and races. The gospel is for people from all different languages and nationalities, not just people who speak Hebrew, not just people who speak Greek, not just people who speak Latin, not just people who speak Chinese, not just people who speak Korean, not just people who speak Italian, not just people who speak English, people from all backgrounds. And there are a few obvious implications of that, aren't there? Firstly, obviously, there is absolutely no place for racism in any church. If the race or the cultural background of a brother or sister makes you uncomfortable, then repent of that. Would I dare to make someone of a different race to me feel unwelcome in the body of Christ when Christ has made them part of the body by his own blood? I don't think so. Secondly, we must care about all nations and tribes and peoples and language groups. We must care about all of them hearing the word of Christ. And so we've got to care about global evangelism as well as local evangelism. And we did, some of you weren't here for it, but we did a missions survey last year. And I was very encouraged, actually, by the broad range of ministries we support as members that are devoted to taking the gospel to different nations, different language groups, different peoples. And the challenge is to increase the number of us who practically support world evangelism, who support evangelism in other parts of the world regularly and in an informed way, with our prayers and our wallets at least. And from this year, we're going to devote a couple of Sundays each year to bringing people to speak to us who've been involved with that task in other parts of the world on the front line. Two of our link missionaries, Peter and Lynn, They're also going to spend some time with us the first half of the year. Peter and Lynn work in Southeast Asia in a country we're not allowed to name, except quietly when they're actually here with us. But they're going to be in Australia for a number of months this year, and they're going to spend a chunk of time with us. Peter's going to preach. They're going to run a marriage enrichment day, because that's some ministry they're involved with overseas. They're going to do some training and speaking stuff with us. And that's to help us strengthen our relationship with them before they head off back to the mission field in Southeast Asia. So get to know them as they spend time with us. Build relationships with them. If support of global evangelism is a thing, you know, you really haven't given much thought to, maybe it's just never occurred to you about how important it is to God. If you want to take a first step, go to the website of CMS, cms.org.au. CMS is the Church Missionary Society. It's like the Anglican Overseas Mission Agency that's not the dodgy one, it's the good one. Go to the Church CMS website. You can join CMS. You can sign up for the prayer letters that they email to you. And you can start online. You can start to support them financially. That's a first step that anybody can take, anybody with an internet connection. If support of global evangelism is a thing that you have a particular passion about, then don't come and tell me that after church. That's too easy. Send me an email, write me a letter later in the week. Let me know that, and let's talk and explore how we can better line up with this part of God's vision. Third implication is that we've got to care about nations and tribes and peoples and language groups, not just who are far away, but who are our neighbours, who are in our own neighbourhood. Our part of Sydney is growing more and more multicultural. I went to Emma's, Julie and I tossed a coin and I lost, and I went to Emma's end of year concert where every single class in the school gets up and does some little item. And it gave me an opportunity, this is at Cherrybrook, John Purchase Public School at Cherrybrook, it gave me an opportunity to, you know, see every single student in the school. 20% of the students were from India or Sri Lanka. 20% of the students were of Chinese background. There were Korean, there were Greek, there were kids from the Sudan. There were kids from Italy, the kids from everywhere. Now, that's not Pennant Hills yet, but it's going to be. As a parish, are we well prepared to share the gospel with people who maybe don't have much English yet, who are still going through the process of being confronted by the differences in Australian culture? Are we currently culturally, structurally prepared to be a church that reflects God's great vision of a multitude reflecting every tribe, nation, people and tongue? How can we develop in this area? These are things I've been praying about for a while now. And again, if you have a passion or an interest in this area, don't tell me after church. Send me an email, send me a letter, and pray. Will you pray with me about this? The last question, the third question I want to ask about this great multitude is, how many are there? You can probably answer this one for me. How many are there? How many are there? Well, that's in the first half. In the second half of the chapter, there are lots. That's the theological answer. Lots. It's a vision of a great multitude that no one could count. As the Holy Spirit speaks the word of Christ through our feeble words, his power is at work, and so we should expect to see his powerful work produce fruit. And some of that fruit is confirming people in their hardness of heart. They hear the gospel, they go, I'm not interested. But we should also expect to find the fruit of salvation, the fruit of saving faith. And that means that while growth is not guaranteed, it should be expected. If God is gathering a great multitude that no one can count, then we should expect him to be growing churches as a consequence of that. And that means that as much as I love pastoring small churches, if I'm getting on board with what God is doing in the world, then I don't get to do that forever. Because a small church pursuing the vision of God is likely to become a larger church as God works through them to add people to his great multitude. How do you feel about that? It means things don't stay the same. It means sometimes you've got to put up with some inconvenience. It forces some things to change. A church that is eager to be part of God's great vision might not grow, but it should expect to grow. It should want to grow. And it should be ready to change to accommodate the growth that God brings. This congregation has been growing. And that growth requires some change of us. It has now, it will continue to do so. It's been a great encouragement to see how willing people have been to accept that reality, to accept change. Right now, one of the things that it requires of us as a church is that if we don't need to sit in baby land at the back, some of us do need to sit at baby land, but if we don't, then we should fill this building from the front, from the very front pews, even the end bits on the very front pews. I understand that placing your bottom in a different seat is it's a major life trauma. I understand this. But that is part of the high price that we pay to accommodate what God is doing as he gathers the great multitude. You've got to sit a little bit closer. The handbag maybe has to go on the floor. I know it's a big deal, but another change that I think we need is a commitment to be at church early. Why? So that new people can be greeted warmly and have a friendly face sitting beside them. If you walk into church for the first time, it's bad enough if you've moved into the area and you've been a Christian for 20 years. That's hard. You walk into a church for the first time, that is agony. Arriving and sitting by yourself like a shag on a rock, that can be pretty uncomfortable. But that's what happens now that we regularly have more people than I can go up and chat to myself while I'm still talking to 8:15ers and running around like a headless chook getting some other things sorted out. And I despair in the times when I look around for somebody to help and there isn't, because we're all running late. The new people rarely, rarely run late. These are very easy changes. They're not very inconvenient changes. Will you contribute to them? I'm sure you can think of others. There are others that will come down the track. If we're not eager to accommodate growth, then God is just going to give it to some other church. He's going to gather his great multitude, whether we're interested or not. But what a tragedy not to get to serve God in this way, not to be part of what he's doing in the world, because, I might have been reluctant to change something. Friends, it is an amazing thing that God is doing in this world as he fulfills this great vision. And what a blessing it is, not just to be part of that great multitude, but to be instruments that God uses to gather other people into that great multitude. Lots of people, people from every nation, tribe, people and language. What a joy and a privilege that God would use humble and flawed instruments like us to do this amazing work. What a privilege. How am I contributing to that gathering of God's great multitude? Who are the people I'm seeking to connect with the Saviour so they can know the joy of it too? What is the change he asks of me that I will give because of the one who asks? Let's pray for God's wisdom in these things. Father, we pray that you will fill our minds and our hearts with the wonder of what you're doing gathering this great multitude. Father, fill our hearts with the joy it is to be part of it ourselves. And Father, we pray that you fill us with a hunger to see other people join it that reflects your hunger to see them join it. And Father, we pray that the result of that is that we are on our knees praying for opportunities, that we are looking to connect, that we are willing to step out of our comfort zone and willing to embrace change where that's required because of what you're doing, because of your vision and your strategy and the great privilege it is to be a tool that you use as part of it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.